come to. Luke chapter 12, and the passage which we read together from verse 13 onwards. But the verse which I want to begin with is one of the last verses we read, verse 40. Be ye ready, therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Being ready for the coming of the Lord. And one verse which we can pin our thoughts on to begin with is verse 31. Rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. We're thinking this morning about the kingdom of God, not things. The kingdom of God, not things. This text begins with the word rather. Rather seek ye the kingdom of God. And rather is the word which indicates priority. All that goes before is less than this, in a sense. The Lord is speaking to a particular man to start with, but here he's speaking to the disciples, and he's saying, ye, you're different. Because you are different, because you are my disciples, seek ye the kingdom of God. Don't be like the world. Don't be like the nations round about. So the instruction given in these verses is real Sermon on the Mount material. It is teaching so valuable, so essential to the Christian, that it's repeated many times in the Gospels. The Lord says this and very similar things so often because it's vital to our Christian lives. There's nothing more important than the Sermon on the Mount. Christians should read it twice a year, every year. Just read through the Sermon on the Mount, think through those things. And this is part, not of that sermon, but it's a repeat of some of the things the Lord said. He says, seek ye the kingdom of God, and he mentions all things. These things, it refers to matters other people occupy their minds with. Not necessarily bad things. Food is good, clothing is good, aging is inevitable, and money is essential. The instruction given in these verses is, as I say, the Sermon on the Mount type teaching, and it's repeated many times, and it's to tell us that we are different. But we start off in verse 13 with the man who felt hard done by. We read, but one of the company. Some of the modern versions translate it, one of the crowd. But I wonder if it's one of the company. And in other words, it wasn't just a crowd. It was the company that followed the Lord Jesus. Who made up that company? Well, there were the disciples, of course, the 12 disciples. But there were many others. There were many women that followed the Lord Jesus as he went around. And they ministered to him. And they prepared for him and helped him in many different ways. And there were others who were... They heard him preach and their hearts were warmed and they wanted to know. And there would have been many there that were not yet saved. Though they were interested and they were fascinated, they were curious, but they were part of the company that followed him around. And so one of the company thought he knew the Lord well enough, spoke often. The Lord Jesus often spoke about fairness and generosity. And this man had had an inheritance left to him. Doubtless his father, his parents had died and had left the inheritance, possibly because he was the elder of the two sons, or if there were two, there may have been more. Because he was the elder, he was favoured and he received the inheritance. And the Old Testament law was such that if the inheritance fell to him as the eldest, he was responsible for looking after his family. But the Lord Jesus has just been emphasizing, don't worry. He's been emphasizing in the earlier part of this chapter, that you can buy 5 sparrows for a farthing. So how much more value are you than these things? This man had money on his mind. He felt he was being cheated. Jesus was not on earth to sort out family disputes, but to seek and to save the lost. And so he warns this man. You notice that he speaks here to the man. He said unto him, verse 14. And then in verse 15, he said unto them, that is to the company, And then later on, and he said in verse 22, unto his disciples. So he's speaking to this man first, then he's speaking to the crowd, and then he's speaking to his disciples. And this was a man who felt hard done by, and the Lord is not distressed, but he's dismayed, in a sense, that when he's speaking about the kingdom of God, when he's speaking about eternal values, when he's on his way, whatever stage this was, to Jerusalem to die for sinners, here is a man that's worried about his earthly inheritance. He's worried about the fact that his brother has the lion's share or everything of the inheritance, and he's concerned about that, and he wants to have his share. He feels he's hard done by. But the Lord is of greater things than that. The Lord isn't here to sort out our money problems, although we may trust him and not worry about these things. Trust him with all your heart and he will look after you. But he's not here to primarily sort out our family disputes, problems like that. Our prayer meeting is not to be where we pray for physical things for people. Primarily, we're to pray for spiritual matters. And this man had forgotten that, or he'd never learned it. He felt hard done by, and the Lord put him in his place. The Lord spoke quite strongly to him. He said, "Man, who made me a judge or divider over you?" And we don't read that he said anything else. Maybe his silence spoke greater. The fact that he didn't go on and preach a sermon on it, but then he spoke to them. And he used this man coming to him as an example. He said, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." Here is the Lord then, warning the company around him to take heed, to beware. Here is a danger. It's a danger. It's covetousness. Covetousness is covered by the 10th commandment, "Thou shalt not covet." And yet, for many of us, we seem to stop at commandment number 9. And covetousness is something which is part of our lives. It's something which creeps in, and we secretly want things that we shouldn't want. Covetousness, according to the Lord Jesus, is mistakenly thinking that a man's life consists in his possessions. People do think that, don't they? It's all about what you possess. When you read about a man, you know that he's well endowed in this world's goods. What is the first question people ask? Well, what's he worth? What's he worth? As though a man's life consisted in his possessions. A man is worth not anything that's in his pockets or in his bank account or in his piggy bank. What's he worth? He's worth a precious soul which is in danger of perishing. And so the Lord Jesus comes to tell a parable to fix the danger of thinking your worth or value as a person exists in bank balances and property. Here's the situation. Jesus draws a picture in their minds of a successful farmer. And this is a man who left God out. The man who left God out. It's nothing wrong with being a farmer. It's a good thing to be a farmer. It's a wonderful thing. It's a great thing to be a successful farmer. There's nothing wrong with that. Who wants to be an unsuccessful farmer? Who wants to plant seeds and grow crops which don't grow? Who wants to be a failure? Of course not. But here is a man, and it's quite obvious when you read the narrative here what is wrong with this man. He has a successful harvest, a super bumper harvest. Maybe that year, maybe several years. And the rest of the parable is what the farmer thought and how God responded. We read, "He thought," verses 17 to 19. "He thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits?' And he said, 'This will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods, and I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" Well, what's wrong with that? Well, did you notice that the word "I" appears 6 times? probably you didn't count. But me or my appears five times. And then he addresses his soul. But all he's thinking about is his body. You know, we approach retirement after years of labour. And we think, well, isn't it right that we give up work at some stage? Take it easy. Have a well-earned rest. Well, Jesus isn't banning retirement. He's saying if you plan your days out with no reference to God, you're the fool. It's not all about you. And it's not all about money. And then we read, but God said. But God is a wonderful phrase. If you read Ephesians chapter 2, but God, who is rich in mercy. But when the but God is but God, and he rebukes him, as here, he said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. I take it that verse 21 is part of what the Lord says in comment upon the parable. So God said, and this night, it's all in God's time, isn't it? We plan for our retirement, we plan for, we even plan our death. We try to make provision for our death so that it's when it happens, it causes the least inconvenience to others. But the Lord comes and he says, well, you don't know when that's going to be. This night thy soul is required of thee. This man was planning for years ahead. No, this night, it's all coming to an end. This night, the lights will go out and your lights will come on in another land. Who shall those things be? It's straight from Ecclesiastes, which we're going to consider tonight. Straight out of there. You labour all your years and then you die and you leave it to somebody that isn't worthy, and then they die and they leave it. And so the cycle goes on, says Solomon in Ecclesiastes. But the Lord puts it here. This night thy soul is required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? He was pulling down his barns to build bigger barns. He was stashing away thousands in the bank. But whose would it be? Well, one person it won't be is yours. You're not going to take it with you. You'll leave it all behind. And then Jesus turns to his disciples. And he says, so is he or she that layeth up treasure for himself, who thinks it's all about me, and is not rich towards God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. This farmer was a fool because he thought God didn't count. He never came out and said there is no God. He just didn't mention God in any of his plans. But then we come to the words of the Lord Jesus to his disciples. Verses 22 to 31. He says, take no thought. Well, that sounds to us a bit reckless, doesn't it? To say, take no thought, it sounds to us as though, it's unpractical. We have to think, we have to plan for the future. The situation is, Jesus is drawing this picture in their minds, first of all, of the farmer, and he's talking about a man that all he thought about was his life, what he should eat, and the body, what he should put on. It's possible to pay so much attention to your dietary needs, or you want great variety. You want healthy food, you want plenty to eat, and then watching endless cooking programs and being obsessed with them. It's all you think about. Take no thought. It's a warning against anxiety. It's talking about anxious thought, preoccupation with clothing, food and clothing. Some people spend hours deciding on which shirt or dress or coat they're going to wear. But life, verse 23, life is not all about what you eat and drink. What is your life? Well, it's who you are. Do you belong to Christ? That's the big thing, isn't it? Do you belong to Christ? My life is nothing if I have all the posh clothes, wardrobes bursting with clothes, and every type of dainty food that I could possibly eat. But if I don't have Christ, My life isn't worth living. Take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, the body is more than raiment. It's who you are. So consider. That's what the Lord says in verse 24. Consider. And when the Lord says consider, when the Bible says consider, it means it. It means stop and deliberately put other things out of your mind and think about this, because it'll help you. The ravens, they're just birds. They don't know anything about sowing and reaping. They don't harvest their food or lay it up. But they don't starve, do they? God feeds them. God has made ample provision in the earth for man and beast, including the birds. Even less animate, the lilies, the flowers, they just grow. They're more glorious than Solomon. If you had the choice of going and spending a couple of hours in a field and just thinking, meditating, and looking at beautiful flowers all around you, or you had the opportunity to cross the fields and go into this palace and look at Solomon, see all his riches, all his candelabras, all his rich trappings, everything he's got. Where would you find most pleasure? Looking at this rich man, albeit in his spiritual days, or out in the fields and looking at the beauty of God's nature? Yes, he says, consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much better are you than the fowls? And which of you, by taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? The general interpretation of that is that it means adding to your age, living longer, not growing an extra yard in height. It's talking about your age. By taking thought, by worrying, by being anxious, can you make yourself live longer? No, thou fool, this night thy soul is required of thee. It's when God says, not what we say. If you then be not able to do that thing which is least, why do you take thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. But Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Do you want to go and look at Solomon for a couple of hours? Or spend a little time looking at the flowers of the field and think how beautiful God has made them? If God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field, tomorrow it's cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. Of doubtful mind. Well, he's talking here about the things that we put first in our lives, what we worry about, what we're anxious about. And he's saying, no, as a believer, and he is talking to the disciples now, don't be like the world. He's talking to ye, he's talking to those who profess to love him. He talks in verse 28 about little faith. If God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? He saw that even in the disciples, even in us, there's a tendency to worry about things, to be concerned about that which really God is going to take care of for us. Little faith. He regards undue care over food or clothing as lacking in faith. You're too concerned with that which God takes care of. So he says, seek not, seek rather. Now the word seek has a variety of meanings in Scripture. We long for sinners to seek the Saviour. That is, to feel a need and go looking in the right place to find him. But here it means set your heart and mind on. Seek. Don't set your heart and mind on what you shall eat or what you shall drink. But rather, verse 31, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. He says in verse 30, all these things, and there he's talking about clothing and food and longevity of life. Seek, the nations of the world seek after these things. And they do, don't they? All the you ever see on television and in the papers, and when you talk to people in conversation, they're concerned about food, they're concerned Do you know that if you go for a Christmas lunch somewhere, you have to tell them what you want to eat by about the end of October? You've got to plan your menu. You've got to think about it and think about food. And you're meant to spend the next 2 months looking forward to your Christmas dinner. Vanity, the vanities, all is vanity. All these things do the nations of the world seek after. Oh, you're a Christian. You love the Lord. You're not concerned about what you shall eat or what you shall drink. So set your mind and heart on the kingdom of God. What does that mean? Well, here it means set your heart and mind on the fact that you are a Christian. And that's the main thing about you. It's the big thing. It's the only important thing about you, is that you do belong to Christ. He says, don't be of doubtful mind. Of doubtful mind means constant worry. He's saying, if you're a true Christian, you won't set your heart and mind on eating, drinking. Don't be a worrier. You can't achieve anything by worrying. It was a major shock to my system when I was first converted, and a lovely lady in the church I was going to just said, worry is a sin. I thought, worry is a sin? Yes, she said, worry is a sin, because it means you're not trusting in the Lord. You learn many lessons in your first year as a Christian. You have a heavenly Father. Your heavenly Father will provide for you. He's your Father by new birth. He's as real a Father as you'll ever have. He is your Father because he brought you to spiritual life. And he's real. It's not a theory. If you're born again, God is your Father. And as such, he knows exactly what you need. Seek. Be earnest. Set your heart on the kingdom of God. What does it mean? Well, not this world, but the invisible world. Set your mind on not this world, but upon the world which you know is all around us and you can't see. That is God reigning in the earth. Set your mind and heart on the invisible world. Seek the kingdom of God. Set your heart on the kingdom of God, because God is king in your life. And remember that God is your king. We have a king who lives in Buckingham Palace and various other places. He's important. But this is the all-important king. This is the king of your life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God means remember the invisible world, not the visible world. Remember that God is your king. And seek, be earnest, set your heart on the kingdom of God means be active in spreading the kingdom of God. Be part of the great mission to take the gospel to every creature. The Lord Jesus, when he was speaking to the disciples, and they could hardly see beyond the end of their noses, they could hardly see that they would survive the week because the Lord Jesus was leaving them. What could they do? But he says, no, look up. You're to go into all the world and take the gospel to every creature. You're to begin in Jerusalem and then go to Judea, throughout Judea, then Samaria. Samaria? Yes, Samaria. You're to go there, take the gospel there, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. Those disciples really believed that they could, well, they had to set their heart and mind on the kingdom of God. And they did. And they saw the vision, and they saw God working, and they saw the kingdom of God growing, and they saw the gospel spreading, and they saw the Gentiles coming in to be saved, because they set their hearts and minds on the kingdom of God. And all these things shall be added. This is a wonderful promise. You know, David, in that psalm we read, he said, I've been young, now I'm old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. That's a wonderful thing to be able to say. It's true, isn't it? It's a wonderful picture. David said, never forsaken. If you're truly setting your mind on obeying the King of Heaven, all these things that you need, that God knows that you need, you'll have sufficient and satisfying experience. By contrast, verse 33, far from hoarding, worrying, being anxious about food and drink, be the sort of person who's more likely to sell your possessions and give to the needy. Earthly purses or bags, bank accounts. No, he says, get spiritual bags that can hold spiritual treasure, because your treasure is in heaven. Have purses or bags to hold that which won't wear out. Provide them. Take deliberate action, prayer and obedience to the Lord. Well, verses 36 to 40 deserve their own treatment. It's talking about watching for the Lord. Be like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding. It speaks for itself. That when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. They're expecting him, they're waiting for him. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, will come forth and serve them. The Lord Jesus said that he came into the world not to be waited on, but to serve. And he's saying here that when he comes the second time, he will make sure that we're fed and looked after. If he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. And he's saying, every day, look at life in this way. Live your life seeking first the kingdom of God, and you'll be one of those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, finds watching. What do you want to be doing when the Lord returns? What would be the best thing for you? What if the Lord returns and you're making your plans, busy planning, to feed and clothe yourself? No, that's no way, is it? Spend your life, spend your days seeking the kingdom of God, seeking to spread the word of God, being part of. This is the glory about the local church, is that you don't need to stand out in the street and do it on your own. We're a unit, we're a body. Be part of that. And whatever task you do in the church, may it be for the Lord, and may the Lord find you watching and ready when he returns from heaven, as surely he soon will do.